Morning.
Morning.
We're just kind of wrapping up in January a look that we've been taking at some possibilities, options that we could consider here at CCC. I called this paradigm shift this morning, and it's a word I think that originally came from science, but we've kind of adopted it for lots of things. And you think about looking at something in a way that you've never looked at it before. Maybe things that you just can't grasp because you're always looking at it through an old set of lenses, and it's just looking at a new way. As I was working on this, thinking about this week, I got thinking about you may have heard the old story. Cultures have stories they tell that tell lessons, and there was a story in India about the blind man and the elephant. Did you guys read about that growing up? When I was young, we had to read this story, and it became better known in the United States when an American poet about the time that the Civil War was ending wrote a poem about what he had heard about this legend from India. And it begins with, it was six men of Indistan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. And the poem is very long. It goes, he takes a stanza for each of these six men who go to see the elephant. And each one of them is absolutely certain that they know what an elephant is, but each one is diametrically opposed to all the others. So as you can see there's one fellow that gets a hold of the trunk of the elephant and says, "Oh, I see an elephant is just like a snake." And another fellow grabs the ear and he says, "What are you talking about? He's like a fan." And another one grabs a tusk and says, "I don't know where you guys are coming from. This is just like a spear. It's solid and it has its point." And another fellow grabs hold of the knee and it's just like this huge tree trunk. And he says, "No, an elephant is like a tree." And another just bumps into the side of the thing and he says, "It's like a wall." And the last one just kind of gets swatted by the tail and he says, "It's like a rope." And the poem ends, "And so these men of Indistan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong. Though each was partly in the right, all were in the wrong." Isn't that true? How we look at things. Well, one thing that I think we've all been pretty much in agreement with here is the way things have changed at CCC, that God is kind of trying to get our attention, that he's changing things. And we're really not sure at this point exactly where we're headed, exactly where he's taking us, but we're trying to keep our eyes open. And so it occurs to me that Jesus himself talked quite a bit about paradigm shift, didn't he? He said some things. One quote that came to my mind, he said, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk or new cloth to an old garment, because if he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, and it's going to make the tear even worse." And maybe we're more familiar with the sense that comes after this, where he talks about wineskins, and how if you put new wine in an old wineskin, it'll bust. But he's basically saying that you don't look at what I'm saying in the old way, because I'm telling you something brand new. And if you try to take this new thing that I'm giving you and make it fit on your old shrunk stuff, it's going to make a mess. So, I mean, what are a few things that Jesus said that were really extremely foreign to his hearers? What would you say? Say that what?
Love your enemies.
Love your enemies? Yeah. In fact, there's really a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount where he says, "You've heard it was said, but I tell you." And that's one of that long list. You've heard that it was said, this is the way to go, but I'm telling you, it's something completely different. And so you were looking at things an old way, trying to manage a letter of the law, and I'm looking at things a new way, which is all about the heart.
The Sabbath was not made for man, but man was made for the Sabbath. And you don't have to pay attention to that Sabbath rule.
Yeah. It was. I love the scene where, and this actually, this quotation where I hear is because he's been healing on the Sabbath again. Which really ticked them off, and he's saying that very thing, man. You're thinking of this Sabbath in an old way that didn't make sense. See, if I'd have been Jesus, I'd have been so different. You remember the story where he heals the guy's withered hand on the Sabbath? But first he says, "Is it okay to do good or evil? To heal or not?" And no one will answer him. And see, I'm afraid if I'd been Jesus, I would have just withered everybody's hand and re-asked the question. But he didn't do that. He was so much better than I. So you have that. I'm thinking about even his kingdom, right? There were times when the people, they couldn't decide whether they just wanted to kill him outright or whether they wanted to lift him up on their shoulders, right, and make him their kind of king. And he kept saying, I'm not a king the way you're used to thinking. And until you get that out of your head, you're never going to understand the kind of kingdom and the kind of king that I'm going to be. I mean, so, huh? Yes.
He told that rich guy or that rich dude, like, the only sovereignty you have is the poor.
Yeah.
And you'll have treasure ever.
Yes. And she said he told the rich guy to sell everything you have and give to the poor.
And he was sad.
And he was sad.
He was sad.
And what do the apostles think about that? Do you remember? They said, well, if the rich guy can't make it, who can? It's like paradigm shift. It's not about what you have that God gave you anyway. It's about how you live with it, what you do with it. Yeah, the forgiving, 70 times 7. Yeah, the kind of the perfect number multiplied by itself. It was just, yeah, there's no end. In what way is, if we talk for a minute about the Bronx ministry and what Sarah is doing up there, in what way is what Sarah's doing a paradigm shift? Or is it? Oh, yeah, you're in a disadvantage. Well, let me see if someone answers and then maybe I'll give you an idea.
She moved in.
Yeah, she moved in.
She's not doing it and going home. She's not going and doing good and then going back home. That is home.
Sarah's a girl that grew up here, went to New York to go to college, and then when she was done, was actually moved into the Bronx, and she's been trying to reach out to people there. Huh?
It has been.
Sorry. Yeah. Yes. Huge things.
Well, and basically that is a mission field, and our mindset of people going out on missions is going overseas, third world countries, things like that. That's a whole change in the way you look at missions.
Yeah. I remember Sarah talking about when she moved in there, that the police kept saying, this is very dangerous here. You shouldn't be here, and you need to move out. And Sarah's response was, in her mind, was, well, when these little children are running the street at 2 in the morning get to move out of this neighborhood, maybe I'll think about it.
Wow.
And so it's that whole paradigm shift. It's like, honestly, it's like a lot of, I wonder how much people like us aren't like some of those police officers saying, Sarah, you're nuts. Right? And yet it was the paradigm shift. It was someone saying, what we've been trying to do for the Bronx obviously isn't working. Obviously, it doesn't have God's blessing. Maybe we should try what he said to do. And so she tried that. And so it's this whole idea of this huge paradigm shift. And by the way, it's a little scary to me still, too. But we've begun a study on Wednesday nights because our youth group is mostly girls. And we're just trying to look at this idea of what does Jesus say about men and women? And what it's supposed to be like today. And I think, you know, when you look at Sarah, it's not too surprising that Sarah came from a church like this that values everybody, that values babies, that values children, that values male and female. And I'm excited that we're going to kind of crack into that and see. But it's this whole idea of Jesus doing amazing things that people say, where did you get that? And he's saying, it's all different. I began a series the first Sunday in January, and one of the questions I asked was, what's it going to be like in 2017 here at CCC? And of course, we didn't really have a good answer because nobody really knows. But one question was to think about where we'd be and what it might take to get there. What would be the changes? How would we do that? And yet another question was, I had the picture of Back to the Future. Because another question is, are we just trying to do a U-turn? Are we just trying to get back to 2013? Because that was kind of nice, right? Or has God been shaking us all this time just trying to get us to do a U-turn and get back where we were, or is God shaking us because he wants us to see something new?
Maybe you need more diversity.
Maybe. I got to be listening. One of the things that decided we'd look at, and a bunch of us met at Coco's on Saturday and had someone from Mission Alive talk to us. And it was one of the things that the Mission Alive officers, is this thought of missional communities. It's not the only thing, but it's one thing. In a missional community, they said it's training wheels for oikos, which is a Greek word for an extended family. And so missional communities, I see, is a kind of extended family, a family on mission where everyone contributes, everyone's supported. And they say it's kind of funny, they call it training wheels. It's like, you know, when you finally learn to ride a bicycle, you take off the training wheels, not only do you not need them anymore, but they start kind of getting in the way, right? And so they're saying that for such a long time, Christianity was this extended family, was Christians reaching out together. And then in the United States, you know, we get this really nuclear thing, and in the 50s, everybody started moving into their nuclear family with their nuclear house and getting away. And what we started doing in our culture is just compartmentalizing everything as small as it can. And so they're saying this is kind of training wheels to start thinking about how can we work together? How can we support each other in that? And this was a couple of quotes of ours. Many of us are used to thinking of anything involving church primarily through the lens of events and programs. We hear about missional communities, and our automatic response is to imagine them primarily as a new program the church is trying out or a new kind of event that we might like to try. And in the same chapter we're talking about, this says, it's about learning to live a missional lifestyle together, not about attending a series of missional events. And so what they're saying is, it's paradigm shift. We're not just trying to come up with something extra for you to attend, something extra for you to throw into your schedule, something extra for you to have to someone checking off to see if you showed up or not, or something extra where you can say, well, God, I did this thing today and mark it off the list. It's really this paradigm shift, this lifestyle. So then the next thing I want to talk about, I guess, on that line, is just the idea of good news. And so, besides not going to hell, what is the good news of Jesus? Is this forgiveness? Hope? Peace? Paul's talking about how it used to be. Have you forgotten how it used to be? Hating and hated. Have you forgotten how it used to be? And all that's different. And you used to be controlled by sin. But now you've learned to listen to the Holy Spirit. And now you're listening to Him. And you're not controlled by that sin, but you're controlled by the Spirit. And you're winning these victories. It's so much more. This was a beautiful quote that I also found in this same book. He said, if we proclaim a gospel that has to do only with forgiveness of sins, we typically don't end up with disciples of Jesus. Instead, we usually create what Dallas Willard has called vampire Christians. People who are interested in Jesus only for his blood. For people who think the gospel is only about having their sins forgiven so that they can go to heaven someday, discipleship is an optional extracurricular activity. Following Jesus now isn't terribly compelling because the deal they signed up for is simply a contract to go to heaven when they die. Agree, disagree? I mean, what light would Jesus shed on this? Yeah. He'd be shaking his head. Jesus didn't die so that he would get to spend eternity with wicked people who didn't want to be any different. Right? He died to change us, to bring us back. And so some of the things that we looked at here a couple weeks ago, we were looking at something that talked about that not only is there an invitation to join Jesus, but he also gives us a challenge. He's also working with us in our lives. He's also grabbing our attention. You know, the Hebrew writer of Hebrews talks about how God disciplines those that he loves. And so there's this constant thing of not only am I invited into a relationship, but because I'm in that relationship with Jesus and he loves me, he's thumping me on the ear sometimes, right? He's getting my attention. And so we talked about this idea. It's invitation and challenge. It's covenant in kingdom. It's relationship and what was the R word for that? I wonder if I have it. No. Well, I'll skip that. Feel like Perry right here. Thing. So we looked at this one, and then there was last week we looked at this different chart, and this was just the idea that they have a lot of times they'll have drawings, but their whole idea is, you remember the Kairos moment that we had up there? It was this idea of when God intervenes, what do I do? Am I paying attention to what God is doing in my life, and am I asking questions about it? Kind of like Katrina was asking questions about, why is God doing this? And he kept asking. And she kept working on it. She kept trying to figure it out, and then she figured out what she was going to do. And it's the same way with us. We looked at last week at some of the stuff from Blackaby's Experiencing God, and we looked at so many good things that he had to say about how God speaks to us, how God works through us. But those things, in my opinion, are sometimes hard to hold on to because they don't have a classy little picture. And so these guys have come up with kind of a language, a picture language that helps them talk through and remind themselves how to work through something. But there's one more thing that I'd like for us to talk about today. One more kind of aspect of a missional community, which again is just a small part of some of the things that someone like Mission Alive could help us with. And I want to go back then to these things that I snagged from Blackaby's Experiencing God. And I love these. Things only God can do. Right? Things that sometimes we take on ourselves and we sweat over because it's not happening. But they're not things that we can do. Only God can draw people to himself. Only God can cause people to seek after him. Only God can reveal spiritual truth. Only God can convict the world, right? And Jesus said some amazing things besides these. In John 6, he's fed 5,000 people. They wanted to make him king by force. He told them, I'm not being your king the way you think of. This is a whole new paradigm. We're doing things differently. You guys just want a full belly. And this is not a full belly proposition. And they complained, and Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Kind of amazing, isn't it? This is a similar one to it. This was in chapter 4. Again, complaining about his Sabbath doings, as I recall. Jesus gave him this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So looking at these passages, how did Jesus plan his day?
Guidance, direction, kind of like moment by moment, like whatever he sees God doing, and the Father.
Yeah.
I kind of imagine it like Jesus prays and says, God, what are you going to do? And God tells him, he goes, okay, I think I will too. I'm going to jump on that wagon. What? And sometimes we need to be a little more like that, too.
Yeah.
Jump on that back and do whatever it is God has planned in store for me.
Mm-hmm. Like, what did Jesus think of interruptions?
He said that.
Maybe an opportunity.
Yeah. Accept it. Maybe it's an opportunity. Maybe this is what God had in mind for me at this moment. And so often we see things as, man, I've got so much to do. And our day timer is just packed, right? We got all this stuff staked out that I've got to do, and I don't have time for this. And Jesus is, you know, he's going places, and oh, here's a funeral procession. Hogging up the road, right? there's all these things, and people are like, oh, those blind people are crying out, shut up, Jesus is important, he's got things to do, right? There's always, as you look at his ministry, there's always these interruptions. There's Zacchaeus up in the tree, you know? It's minding my own business, and here's this guy up in the tree. Maybe God has something in mind. So he's checking all these things out. So in light of that, I wanted to look at some. This is something that that the missional community talks about, some of the things that they're into. And so I started in Luke 10. Now, Jesus had already sent out the 12 to preach and to heal, and they came back, and they were very excited. And that was in Luke, it was in chapter 9 that he sends out the 12, they come back. And then the next chapter begins with this story. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Forget those interruptions. Anyway, what did Jesus say the problem was with the harvest? Yeah. It's the only problem with the harvest is that there weren't enough workers. So the harvest was plentiful. God's made everything ready. There's a place in the first letter of the Corinthians, Paul's talking about the divisions in the church, and he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. And so we're just people that go out and speak, and amazing things can happen.
It's so in water, but what God makes it grow.
Tells them not to take anything along, no extra sandals. Send you out like lambs among wolves. It's just kind of the thought that he's going to take care of us. We got to have something to worry about. I know I do. And Jesus says, I've got it all covered. The next verse. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. All right? How do you find a person of peace? Just knock on doors. How do you know if a person accepts or rejects Jesus? Yeah, do they accept his words or not? Right? It seems to me that these people are just going in and they're ready to heal people and they're saying the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is near, you've got to repent. And if there's anybody who's listening to that, the harvest is plentiful. God's got some people who've been listening. God's got some people who are ready. And so they're going out. They're not, in my perspective, they're not being timid, but they're telling this good story. That's why Jesus sent them. And if they're not accepted, then they shake off the dust as a testimony. Because there's a lot of cities, if you go on and read the story, there's a lot of cities that might have repented, that would have repented if they'd seen as much as Jesus has done. You know, his hometown, they wanted to throw him off the cliff. There was a lot of people that rejected him, and Jesus says, man, if these other places had seen what you saw, yeah, it's going to be worse for you. And so they're sharing this message, and there's a person of peace that welcomes them in, that listens to what they're saying. It is actually so much wanting to hear what they have to say that they're willing to feed these people and put them up for the night, right? And even if somebody more wealthy decides that they want to listen too, you don't. Jesus said, you know, you don't jump ship and go eat at the better table or whatnot. You're just staying at this one. You're staying with that one, and then you're moving on to another town. One of the things that that the Mission Life folks have picked up, one of the things these missional communities pick up on is they're always keeping their eyes open for that person of peace. That they're certainly always sowing seeds, but they're also looking to see who has God already prepared, who's God made open. Again, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects, but he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So I just love it. It's like the whole burden is not on us. Right? It's kind of funny to me. Did Jesus ever beat himself up when someone walked away? You know, when the rich ruler walked away, did Jesus say, "Man, you know, I got to work on my delivery"? No, because it's like when the thousands of people who he had fed turned away. Many of his disciples turned away. Jesus even turned to his apostles and said, "Are you guys quitting on me too?" Because his whole message was, I can only reach the people that God's talking to. And I know he's talking to folks out there. And so he didn't, it wasn't a downer for him that he had done it wrong. Certainly he wept over Jerusalem. Certainly he was sad when people turned away. The rich young ruler, Mark even says that Jesus loved him. But he loved him enough not to water things down, not to change it, right? And you have the story of Nicodemus, who Jesus spoke directly to in John 3. And by the end of John, Nicodemus says, has got the spices to wrap up the body. Right? Jesus always just kind of let that work. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you, however. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You know, when you see God working in people's lives and them becoming Christians where they never were before, to me, there's hardly anything more exciting, is there? And in fact, Jesus said there's more rejoicing in heaven, right, over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to. One of my favorite songs of all time is a Phillips Craig and Dean one called "His Favorite Song of All." I don't know if you guys remember that one. It talks about all the things God loves to hear, but it says his favorite song is a song of the redeemed. One of the verses says he lifts his hand for silence when the wicked, saved by grace, begin to sing. Yeah. And so it's exciting to me, this missional community, to talk about a ways where we can support each other as they're proposing it, finding the people of peace. And so just in summary of this, missional community, it's a paradigm shift. It's not just a new program. It's not some new events to try. It's not going back to 2013. I think it looks much more like Sarah in the Bronx than it looks like a traditional pastor setup. It's something that's really different. It's not a client-provider relationship where if I want someone to know Jesus, I've just got to get them up here to the church. It's a kind of relationship where I'm actually out there and God is reaching people through me. It's that kind of an emphasis. It's extended families on a mission. It's this idea of relationship. It's relationship with God, seeing him as being involved constantly around me. Always doing things around me and wanting to join us. It's Jesus waking up in the morning and saying, "I'm just going to do whatever I see God doing." Right? And it's having other people who are taking that journey with me. It's that. It's those other Christians who also want more in our walk than just going to heaven one day. Right? Who want to be changed, who want that kind of support. And it's about reaching the lost. It's about sowing the seed and watering and seeing God make the changes, but finding these people of peace. Here's a quote from one of the books. This was a fella in his what he discovered from the People of Peace things. He said, "I realized that I'd been avoiding evangelism because of hurtful experiences in the past. But now the pressure is off me and my ability to convince people. I feel free just to look for the person that God is already preparing." So as we close, say maybe a thought for your week. who are the persons of peace?